The children made it dismissed downstairs at this time. And if you will be turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 is what we're going to be looking at this morning. Romans chapter 5. You know, those songs as we sing them, I don't know about you, but I've been a Christian now for 23 years. And I became a Christian. I was 10 years old. I'm 33 today. And if we're not careful, we forget what it's like to be lost. For those that are here, that maybe you've just been a Christian for a brief period of time, these songs probably resonate more with you because you can remember. You can remember what it feels like to be in slavery to sin. And there's many people still in slavery to sin right now as we speak this morning. But you can remember that feeling and what it's like. You can also remember the feeling and what it's like when you get liberated. The McCamey sing a song, and it's a very simple song, but I love it. Sometimes I just listen to it, and it really just revives my spirit. When they sing, "Do you know how it feels?" And do you know how it feels when your cold heart has melted? When tears start flowing the moment you felt it, when God liberates you and frees you from sin. And that's what we're singing about. And it's so important as believers, we have to strive as Christians who have been Christians for a long period of time. We have to strive to remember that first love. Remember the joy of our salvation and what Christ has done for us. Remember the battle. Remember the striving. Remember the anxiety that we had as Christ came to us and convicted us of our sin and when we surrendered our life to Him. That's what we sing about, because, folks, it's just as glorious today for me as it was 23 years ago. It's more glorious today. I understand it better. I can understand better what God has done for me today than what I could then. And so as we sing those songs, I hope you can kind of go back in time and tap back in to what it felt like to be lost, to be going through that battle over sin. The title of the message this morning, and that kind of sounds like a strange title, I guess, but it's entitled, "Why Isn't Every Christian a Millionaire?" Why isn't every Christian a millionaire? And I know there's exceptions to this rule. Guys like, one guy that comes to mind is Truett Cathy. He's the owner of Chick-fil-A. He's not only a millionaire, I think he was a billionaire. He passed away. But there are Christians who are very wealthy. There's nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with money. But most Christians are not millionaires. And most millionaires are not Christians. The very wealthy of the world have a strong tendency to turn away the gospel. We've talked about that before as to why that is. Because when you're independent, hey, you have need of nothing. I'm good. I'm independent. I don't need anything. And I'm certainly not going to accept Jesus Christ the same way a beggar does. It has to do with pride. We talked about this at length several weeks ago. But most Christians are not millionaires, not even close. In fact, for the entire history of Christianity, for the last 2,000 years, predominantly, Christians have tended to be poor. They've tended to be on the lower end of the socioeconomic scale. Whenever Christianity began to spread throughout the Roman Empire, it spread amongst slaves and the poor. It spread amongst, and back then, women weren't even considered citizens, really. They had no rights whatsoever there in the Roman society. It spread amongst women and slaves and those who were poor. Today, right now, did you know that in the nation of India, we talked about this when we went to India a few weeks ago, I guess it was just over a month ago, you have this caste system. You have the higher caste and the lower caste. Would you like to render a guess as to where Christianity is most received within India, within the caste system? The lowest caste. And then the next most receptive is the next caste up. And the next. And guess who is the most resistant to Christianity? The highest caste. Vijay, the gentleman we work with there in India, his family was in the highest caste within their society. They became Christians. Vijay's parents were Christians. I believe his grandfather was a Christian. He was like a Hindu medicine man or witch doctor type thing. He was a Hindu priest. He became a Christian. Their family, generation after generation, it's not a given that they would be Christians, but generation after generation have accepted to follow Christ as their Savior. They have chosen to follow Christ as their Savior. They were in that upper level within society. It was a very strange thing for them to accept Christ, to humble themselves, and to accept Christianity, where all men are equal before the eyes of God. We're all sinners in need of salvation. So if we think about that this morning, that most millionaires are not Christians. Most Christians are not millionaires. This might seem like a childish question to say, why isn't every Christian a millionaire? We're going to an extreme here. Let me ask you this. Who here has had, you don't have to raise your hand, but who here has had big plans in your life? You've had high aspirations. that just did not work out the way that you hoped that they would? Anybody experienced that? Has anyone not experienced that? When you were hoping and praying that something would happen, and it did not happen the way you wanted it to. Why is that? You see, this is a much more practical question. I'm going to an extreme by talking about being a millionaire, but it ties into that. Maybe it's some job opening that you, or some interview where you prayed and said, God, please let this work out. This would be perfect. This is just what I need. This would help us out financially where we could maybe get out of debt, where maybe we could do more to help other people. God, I can see 100 different ways this would just be wonderful for this to work out, and it doesn't work out. Maybe it's a job, or maybe it's a business venture. I guarantee you, there's people in this room that if things had worked out the way that you had planned them, you probably would be a millionaire today. But something happened, probably something outside your control happened, and it fell through. And you sit down and say, God, it was perfect, you know? That could have been so perfect. But I'm going to go on struggling. I didn't have to struggle. It was right there. I mean, everything was there. And it fell through. Folks, this is not a foolish question. Maybe how I phrase it is a little bit to the extreme, but this is a very serious theological question. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you a child of God? Do you think God loves you? Amen. Let me ask you another question. Do you think God can do anything? Do you think if you pray about a job interview, you pray about an opening, you pray about some investment, or maybe some educational opportunity or something like that, that if you pray about it, God has the power to get you what you're desiring? I certainly do. I believe God loves me. And I believe God has power to do anything He wants to do.
That's right.
When I go before Him in prayer, you understand most of the things that I deal with in my life, everything boils down. I don't care if I'm dealing with a congregation, with a fellow believer, with somebody who's lost, with maybe someone at work, a co-worker, a family member, whatever it is. I found that most of my situations come down to being between me and God. Because if God moves on this thing, it's taken care of. But if He doesn't, it's not going to work. It's between me and God. That's where your prayer life comes in. If you really believe in prayer and trust God's Word, that when we pray, He hears us. He hears those desires. He hears what we need. And He tells us, not only, and we sung that song a minute ago, sometimes we just want to come and just praise God for what He's done. I hope that you feel that way. You're just thankful for what God has done. That song we sung earlier, sometimes I just want to thank You. And sometimes I just want to just bless Your name. And not ask for one thing. There's times that we want to do that, but understand. Make sure you understand this. It's not bad to ask God for things. He tells us to. You know what He tells us to do in Hebrews? He says, cast all your cares upon Me because I care for you. When I'm wanting something to work out, I think God commands me to pray about it and to say, God, this is on my heart. This is on my mind. Will You help me in this? Will You partner with me in this? Will You work this out? Will You be working in this situation for my good? Folks, we've all experienced this type of thing. Maybe it's not money. Maybe it's your health. Anybody here that's a Christian that maybe your body didn't feel as good as it used to? Maybe you might be in a lot of pain right now as I speak. You think God can end it just like that? He certainly can. I know that there are people in this room, I consider name names of people whose backs are destroyed. God created the back. He can heal it.
Amen.
But He doesn't. I thought He loved us. And why do we suffer? It's not just that we don't have success, but why do we suffer pain or hardship as believers? This is not just a theoretical question. This is a deep question. It has application. Maybe you're praying that God would just heal you. Maybe you're praying that God would allow the medication or some procedure to work and you could feel better. If you're a Christian, God's child, forgiven, redeemed, and your Father has all power, why do things not work out the way that you hope or the way that you pray? Folks, it's not a childish question. It's a valid theological question that every single Christian will ask at some point in their life, if not many times in their life, they're going to ask this question, God, why didn't this work out? Why didn't it work? I cannot explain this fully. I appeal to the Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 where Paul says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Right now I don't have exhaustive knowledge of every situation that you're going through. There's no way I could sit here this morning and say, this is exactly why this did not work out. I can't tell you that. I don't know every exact detail. There might be 10,000 reasons. I might be aware of one of them. God's aware of the other 9,999. I'm aware of one. I cannot tell you every detail about it. And I won't be able to do that in this life. Neither will you. In every situation, in every detail. But God has revealed truth to us to where we can understand things to an extent. I really believe that. And one of those Scriptures, and there are several I could pick from this morning, but one of those Scriptures is in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. If you would, stand in honor of God's words to read this together. And listen close to what this says. Now we're going to get down to verse 3 through 5. That's where the heart of the message is coming from this morning. But we cannot gloss over or just blow through verse 1 and 2. This is the whole foundation. This is the entire foundation. Listen to verse 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith. You know what that word justified means? God accounts me as righteous. Am I righteous? Absolutely not. I sin, I fall short every day. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes every day. But when God looks upon me, He counts me as perfect. Morally perfect and righteous. Do you know why? Because when He sees me, He sees His Son, who was perfect. Jesus Christ's perfection was accounted to me. It was like a legal transaction. His righteousness, His perfection was placed on my account. My sin was placed on His account, and He paid for it on the cross. The penalty for sin is what? Death. He died my death. He was separated from the Father so that I did not have to be separated from Him, so that He could tell me, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We are justified here this morning by the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith. When I say ask you the question, are you a believer? And I hope that every person here is a believer. If you're not, hey, we can take care of that this morning. Amen. This altar is open. Man, you can come right now and say, God, help me. You can pray at your seat and say, God, forgive me. Help me. It's so simple. It's so deep. It's so profound. But it's so simple. Amen. That even a child can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Any man can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved.
Amen.
We're justified today. We're counted as righteous. And it says, we have peace with God. Do you know what I had before I was justified? I had enmity between me and God. I was God's enemy. I rebelled against Him. I sinned against Him. But now, here this morning, I have peace with God. I have peace with the Judge of the universe, who I sinned against, who I transgressed His Word, who I violated His Word. I have peace with Him. He's forgiven me through His Son, Jesus Christ. As it says here in verse 5, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Folks, it is steadfast. It is sure. It is a promise that when God has justified us, He will also glorify us. As it says in Romans chapter 8, folks, we stand in this. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, and not only so, it goes on. But we glory in tribulations. Do you glory in tribulations? I don't like tribulations. I don't. Do you? Hey, I like when things go smoothly. It's okay to like when things go smoothly, even as a believer. But sometimes tribulations come. And this is something special just for believers. This isn't just day-to-day life, just things you struggle with. This is attacks that come upon believers specifically. Because folks, we're living in a world that is fallen and broken, and we're living for Jesus Christ. You're going to suffer some tribulation in this life. Christ said that we would. But we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Let's go in prayer together. Father, we pray Your blessing upon Your Word now as it's been read. God, I pray, Lord, for the gift, Lord, of being able to preach and to teach here this morning. God, I pray, God, that may God, I can make it so clear, Lord, what You've laid upon my heart. God, I pray, Lord, that every person here would have a receptive heart, God, to receive Your Word, to receive the message this morning. That, God, they would take it to heart, God, that they would be encouraged. God, they may be struggling, Lord. And, God, there's that temptation, God, to feel like that they're sinning or that they're outside of Your will. And there's times, God, that You use different experiences, God, to chasten us, God, to discipline us for things that we've done or to make us stronger in our faith, Lord. But, God, I know, God, that there's many here, Lord, this morning, I'm sure, that are struggling and they're wondering, Lord, why is this going on? God, I pray, God, this can be an encouragement to them that, Lord, that they'll know that if they're living for You, God, they're going to go through some hard times. But that does not mean that You have forsaken them. It does not mean that You do not care about them and love them, that You're not working for their good. I pray, God, that we can have that assurance here this morning that, God, You love us and You care for us. And, God, and ultimately, You're going to do what is best for us in every situation. God, I thank You, Lord, for this opportunity this morning. I pray for Your blessing now as we go into the message. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. We glory in tribulations. Jesus, the night before He went to the cross, He told His disciples, He said, in this world you'll have tribulation. That's a promise. Boy, there's some promises of God that I love that are so encouraging and reassuring, like the one I mentioned earlier, that He'll never leave us nor forsake us, that we can cast all of our cares upon Him. There's another promise He made. He said this, in this world you will have tribulations. You will. That's a guarantee from Jesus Christ. But I'm so glad He doesn't stop there. What does He say next? But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world.
Amen.
He's saying right now, temporally, it may be hard. It's going to be tough. But be of good cheer. A change is coming. I've overcome this world. He overcomes just hours later, or just a couple of days later, He overcomes the grave and death, and He resurrects. And that's a picture of our resurrection. Remember what I mentioned on Easter? He's the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the first, but He's not the last. We're going to follow in the same way that He resurrected, we're going to resurrect because Jesus Christ is the resurrection. We look at this Scripture, it says we glory in tribulations. We don't glory in tribulations because we like to be stressed, because we like to be abused, because we like to be under pressure. That term, tribulations, it comes from back then they used to take olives and they would squeeze an olive to get the oil out of it. That's what it's referring to. When it says tribulations, that word is talking about being squeezed, being under pressure. And folks, we're going to be under pressure in this world as a Christian. There's going to be enemy attacks against us that's going to put us under pressure. It's going to squeeze. It feels like the very life out of us. Paul talks about that. He said he despaired even of life. They had so much tribulation and pressure upon them at one point in his ministry. But this is talking about tribulations. It says we glory in tribulations. But understand what it's saying is not that we glory in the tribulation itself, but what it brings about. What we reap from that tribulation. What does it say? It says, but we glory in tribulations also knowing, there's a knowledge with this. It's important, that's why I'm preaching on it this morning. This knowledge can really save you when you're going through a tough time. There's a knowledge that God gives us, a revelation that God gives us, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience is very important. I can just show you in this world and in the society in which we live, the lack of patience and perseverance is killing our country. Because you see, my generation and generations behind me and maybe just a few in front of me, we like instant gratification. We like it right now. But God says that we want patience. Older generations understood this. They worked for things. They were willing to sacrifice, to save. People don't save today because we want it right now. If we've got the money, we have to have it right now. Patience is important. And when it talks about patience, it's talking about endurance. It's talking about perseverance as we go through these tribulations. And what God is saying is that tribulations, even though God wants us to enjoy our life and to not struggle, those tribulations are worth it to gain patience. I heard somebody say one time, don't ever pray for patience. You ever hear someone say that? I heard that. I know what they're saying. They're saying, be careful what you ask for. Because patience comes at a cost, doesn't it? Sure does. But I have one objection to what they said. The Bible says that patience is a good thing. So I do pray for it. It's worth it. It's worth it. God has deemed it worth it that we struggle if thereby we can gain patience, endurance, perseverance. And from that in verse 4, and patience, experience. That experience is talking about our character. Our character. It's a proven character. It's one that's been put to the test. Now, I know that there are Christians today, young Christians, who know the Word of God very well. I have good friends. I have good Christian friends that they know the Word of God. They know the Scriptures. They might even know the original languages in Greek and Aramaic and Hebrew. But there's something about an older person who's been a believer, not for 23 years, but has been a believer for 60 years, 75 years. There's something special about someone like that. Do you know why? Because they've been there. And I don't care how much study you do, how much praying you do, no matter what you do, you cannot create an experience that you've never been through yourself. Sometimes in your life, it's going to take you going through something to understand it, to be stronger. I tell you, it's been a tremendous help to me to talk to older Christians who have been there. You know what I've noticed about older Christians? They don't freak out about things. When something goes south, us young people, we're down for the count. We're shot right out of the saddle. We're KO'd. Older people, when they deal with something, older people that have been Christians for many years, when they run into something, they're pretty steady. They're pretty steady. I can remember September 11th, I was, how old was I? About 19, I guess, or 20. I can remember there was a period of time during that day when it felt like the whole world was ending. If you can remember that, maybe around 10, 11, 12 o'clock, it was just, I think people were really scared until we thought, okay, the attacks are over. We can start moving on now. But there was a period of time there when I was freaked out. I was. I didn't go to class that night. I was going over here to Roland State. They canceled my class. And I was sitting there at my house with my mom and my stepdad. And you know what I did? I got in my truck. I don't know why I did this, but I got in my truck and I drove over to my grandparents' house. And they were sitting there watching the news, and they had been keeping up with everything throughout the day. And it was amazing to me, the calm. My grandparents had been through World War II. They weren't intimidated. They weren't scared. They weren't rattled by an attack on the U.S. They could remember Pearl Harbor. There was a calmness there. And it helped calm me. I said, I think we're going to be okay. I left there with a peace that I didn't go there with. There's something about having been there and experienced some things. Let me tell you this morning. Experience is worth something. It's worth it.
Amen.
God knows that. God is smarter than I am. Because in my mind, I would say, God, as the title says, let's all be millionaires. There's a lot of millionaires. You ever met someone who's a spoiled brat? They had everything they could ever imagine, and they're worthless in their life. They have no character. They have no experience. Is that what you want? Is that what I want? So here's the assumption. The assumption is that, Lord, if I was rich, Lord, if I got that job, Lord, if I got everything that I'd ever prayed for, things would be better. I have one question. Would they? Not necessarily. I can remember, this gets real practical. I share this testimony pretty often. I was pretty young in my Christian life. Now, I became a Christian at 10. I didn't do anything to serve the Lord for probably the first 3 or 4 years. And I was going up into my teenage years. But God began to get a hold of me and began to deal with my heart. And about that time, my dad got diagnosed with cancer. And at that time, I was coming to this church. Every time the doors opened, I wasn't saying a word to anybody. I would sit right over there where Dan's sitting right now, and I would listen. Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday. But as I was sitting here and I was taking these things in, an attack came upon me, and I believed in prayer. But my dad had cancer. So I hit my knees and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. And I would get up at night and I would pray some more. And I remember the scripture where Christ said, men ought always to pray and faint not. Mm-hmm. And He said, continue to pray. And talk about the widow who kept coming to the king, coming to the judge, and kept troubling him about her adversaries. And the king didn't care about this widow, didn't care about God. He was completely just almost calloused. But He said, because this widow continues to bother me, I'm going to answer her request. And that's it. That's the model God gives us in prayer. So I can remember laying in bed at night, 2 o'clock in the morning. I thought, man, maybe one more. I want to pray about this. I want to bathe this in prayer. I would roll out of bed, get on my knees and say, God, I just want to ask one more time. Amen. Take the cancer away. Spare his life. Heal him. We all know you can do it. There's no question there.
Amen.
Heal him. Go back to bed. Wake up later. One more time. God, I know you already know what I'm going to ask. I'm asking anyway. Heal him. Heal him. Guess what? 6 months later, he died. I had to think about that. He could have healed him.
Amen.
And I turned 17 on Monday. He died on Thursday. I had some thinking to do. I got Satan in my ear saying, if he loved you, your dad would be healthy. If he was all powerful, he would be healed. But then I began to think, and God began to reveal to me, saying, Jordan, maybe there's something you don't know. Let me tell you something. I would not be standing here today if my dad had not died when I was 17. I couldn't see it at the time. A year later, 2 years later, 5 years later, 10 years later, I look back and say, hallelujah. He had to go at some point. That was the perfect time. That was the perfect time. Later would not have been as good. Not ultimately. Temporally, you better believe it, it would have been better. I would have liked to have had him at my wedding. I wasn't there. I liked him at my graduation. Wasn't there. It'd have been good. But he knew what was better. It was better that he wasn't there. God's smarter than me.
Amen.
He's smarter than you. Hey, God showed me grace. I got a great stepdad. He was there the day I got married. I got a brother. They're my best men. God took care of me. God's taking care of me. But God knows what He's doing. I assume it'd be better if He was healed. I could be wrong. That was a false assumption. It wouldn't have been better. God knew exactly what He was doing. And God was bearing with me, and He was strengthening me. Let me tell you something. His grace poured down upon me, and I stood there at my dad's casket with a smile on my face because I knew what God had done for me. He brought me a peace I cannot describe to you. And I thought I was going to kill myself if something happened to my dad. I was devastated. And God put me back together. And guess what I got, ladies and gentlemen? Some experience. And now I get to talk to young people. Started teaching youth. At that age, God gave me some experience. I still have some experience this morning. I thank God that that happened. I would not be the preacher I am today. I would not be the Christian I am today without that experience. God knew exactly what He was doing. And I'm sharing that testimony with you to tell you God knows exactly what He's doing. Mm-hmm. He does.
Amen.
What we find from this Scripture is, as we come on down, that experience, that's a proven character. It's put to the test. And it stands. And folks, that experience, you know what that brings us? It brings us hope. Hope. The New Testament does not define hope the way you and I do, as we read it here. When we think of hope, I think, man, I hope this works out. There's some uncertainty there. Remember this, when you read in the New Testament about this word hope, the way it's translated into hope, it does not mean, I hope this works out. It means it will work out, it hasn't worked out yet.
Amen.
That's what it means. There's a certainty, a rock solid certainty, it will happen.
Amen.
But not yet. That experience brings hope. I know, no matter what I go through, God will deliver me.
Amen.
It's not a question.
Amen.
The question is when. Maybe it might take a month, a year. I might end up, before this life is over, battle cancer for 10 years. At some point, He's going to deliver me. It will happen. It may just not have happened yet. As we come on down, remember that about hope. And in verse 5 it says this, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. What that saying is this, we will not be ashamed. Hope maketh not ashamed. You know what that means? That's a promise saying if you trust God, when everything is said and done, He will not let you down. You will not have egg on your face in eternity saying, I trusted Him and He failed me. He's saying, you go with me. You trust me. It might be hard and it might yet still get harder and harder. He's saying, you stick with me. I guarantee you, you will not be ashamed. You chose the right path, even if right now that right path is hard. That's what He's telling us. You will not be ashamed. And God has proven that He has given us His Holy Spirit, the shed, the love of God abroad in our hearts, that I know God is good and that He loves me. I know that not because my circumstances are great, I know that because He's revealed it to me through His Holy Spirit, which indwells within me, and He never leaves me. He's right there. Good times and bad, He's there. That's the assurance that I have today. God, this is the point of what we're reading here. God has a purpose in our adversities. God has a purpose in our adversities. I've told you this before, and I would encourage you to do the same thing. I think it's what God wants us to do. When something's really heavy on my heart, I don't care what it is, I begin to pray about it. Now, the Bible says we can pray for things that we can ask. It says we receive not because we ask not. So I want to encourage you this morning, pray. Pray. When you're going through a hard time, get on your knees and pray. When you get done, pray again. Pray. It's so important.
Amen.
The Bible says we receive not because we ask not. And when we do ask, we ask amiss, that we might consume it with our lust. Sometimes we ask for the wrong thing. Sometimes God doesn't give us something because we're asking for the wrong thing. We're asking to get something that God knows will destroy us. Sometimes we ask for the wrong thing, and sometimes we ask for a good thing with the wrong intentions. So I want to encourage you, when you pray, I want to encourage you to be thinking eternally, be thinking about the glory of God, and make sure that what you're praying for aligns with God's will and with God's Word. He's given us some instruction. There's times I've prayed for things that were totally contrary to the Word of God. Thank God He didn't give them to me. I ask amiss. But there are times, but once you begin to dial this thing in and say, God, I'm praying for this. God, I believe this falls within Your will. God, I think this is consistent with Your Word. It doesn't contradict Your Word. It's consistent with Your Word. God, I pray that this will work out. And you pray. And I want to encourage you to pray your guts out before God. Let me tell you what that does. It's a tremendous thing. It's given me such a peace in my life. Because when I'm struggling, I'm praying about something, I'm saying, God, please move in this. God, please change this. God, please allow this to work out. Or God, please, please don't let this happen. Whatever it may be. As I'm praying about it, it settles it to where I know this. It's a process of elimination. Because once I prayed for it, earnestly, if it doesn't happen, guess what I know? It wasn't His will. And that gives you such a peace, because I may not get exactly what I desire, but I know that it wasn't good for me. If there's some blessing that God has made available to me through prayer, I want to seize that opportunity. I want to seize that blessing. But it may not be God's will. The way I can tell the difference is this, through prayer. I did not neglect to pray about it. So if it doesn't work out, now I know by process of elimination, if had it been God's will and I came to Him in prayer and I asked about it in prayer, God would have worked it out. But if I come before Him in prayer and I pray as earnestly as I can, with as pure a heart as I can, and He doesn't do it, I know it was not His will. Guess what I can do? Move on. I can move on. Let me give you a prime example of this. I'd encourage you to go back and read it. David. Hey, David, your son's sick. You sinned. You committed adultery. You committed adultery with another man's wife, and you had him killed off to cover it up. And that child that is the product of that adultery is sick. What did David do? He got on his face before God, and he did not get up until after the child died.
Right.
Because he didn't know. But once the child died, guess what? He knew. It was God's will. And David did a strange thing. He got up after the child was dying. He was praying for the child's life. After the child dies, they thought, he's going to kill himself. And he's so distraught over the sickness. How distraught will he be if he dies? His servants were afraid to tell him that the child had died. But he heard him whispering. And he perceived that the child had died. You know what he did? He got up. He went and cleaned himself up. Took a bath. And he sat down at the breakfast table. And they were bewildered. They said, "Why? You were so distraught before. Why are you sitting here now?" He said, and David gives the answer. He said, "While the child was still sick, I didn't know. I didn't know if it might be God's will that I would just pray and humble my heart, which he did before God." I think he really poured his heart out. He messed up. No question he messed up. Have you ever messed up? I have too. But I prayed about it. And David prayed about it. And I believe that God forgave David for his sin. Gave him forgiveness, but the child still died. There's consequences, folks. There's still consequences for sin.
That's right.
But David said, "While I was praying, I didn't know what might happen. Now the child is dead." He said, I'm here. I know God's will. It was God's will that I was going to pay for the sin that I committed. I lost my son. My firstborn son, the king of Israel. Would have been the king of Israel. He died." And David said, I love what he says here, because ultimately, God's going to work it out. He said, "I cannot bring him back to me, but I can go to him.
Amen.
I'm ready to move on. It was God's will." Folks, that's the assurance we can have. That's how I want to use my prayer life, and I encourage you to use your prayer life. Prayer is serious business, folks. Pray. Pray. If there's one thing I feel like I fall short of in my life, is I don't pray enough. And I don't know if I'll ever say I pray enough. Folks, we need to pray and talk with God. Now come on down. Folks, I don't know all the answers, but I know God. I know God, and I know He does what is best for us. Let me say this. If God doesn't want me to be a millionaire, and folks, I see, when I say about being a millionaire, I don't mean living on a house on the lake, having a big nice car. When I think about being a millionaire, I think about ministries. I think about missions over in India. I think about local ministries that I would love to have $1 million to be able to really throw some money and be able to really do some good in this particular ministry. But I don't have it. That's not an excuse not to work. I'll use what I've got.
Amen.
I will use exactly what I've got faithfully as I possibly can. If you're not faithful with $5, you will not be faithful with $5 million. I promise you that. I'm going to be faithful with what God has given me. I would encourage you to do the same thing. Excuse me. But I know that I want to say this. If God does not desire me to be a millionaire, I don't desire to be a millionaire. That's how much you can trust God. If God has deemed that it's best for you right now at this moment to go through a time of sickness or a time of pain, it's the best thing for you. If God deems in my life that I need to go through some hard times, go through some sickness, folks, I want to be sick if it's in God's will. And how am I going to know that? Because I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to trust God to do what's best for me.
Amen.
God is smarter than we are. He sees things that I can't see. He knows things that I can't know. Folks, we make assumptions. We talked about it on Wednesday night. If God wants people to believe in Him, why doesn't He just manifest Himself? If God wants everybody in this room right now, this morning, if He wants you to believe that God is real, that He's really there, why doesn't He just manifest Himself in this room in some way, some bright light? Maybe like what He did with the Apostle Paul. I've heard atheists ask that question. I think Christians wonder about that question. Why don't we see more miracles today if God really wants people to believe upon Him? But here's the question. Here's the assumption. If more miracles were performed, if God manifested Himself, then people would believe. That's an assumption. Is it true? If you were here Wednesday night, you know, not necessarily. Christ did a lot of miracles.
Right.
Nobody believed Him. Christ raised the dead. And right after He raised the dead, they crucified Him. We have some false assumptions today. I operate under the assumption, God, if this had worked out, it would have been better. Would it? I have to admit, I may be wrong. I might be wrong. It's happened a few times before. You can ask my wife. On rare occasions, I am wrong. That's definitely sarcasm. I can be wrong about things. God can't.
Amen.
He really does know what's best.
Amen.
He really does. And folks, I know this. I know that God will withhold nothing good from His children. He will give us what is ultimately best. And He's already proven it. One verse settles it. As we get ready to close this morning, Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Listen to this, and I hope you can really take it to heart. The slide's not cooperating. I'll quote it for you. Okay, here we go. Listen to this. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. This can settle a lot of things in your life. It says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?
Amen.
Do you know what that's saying? Do you think God's withholding something from you? Do you think there's something that would be ultimately for your best that God is withholding from you? I'll guarantee you that's not the case. Because the Father took His very best, the Son, And He gave him.
Yep.
He put him upon a cross for you.
Amen.
And for me.
Amen.
That settles it. You think God doesn't want me to be rich? Doesn't want me to have the things that I need? Absolutely not. He really, really, infinitely cares about me.
Amen.
And He's already proven it. I don't have to question the character of God. I don't have to question the love of God. I know He loves me. And I tell you, when you really know that, when that question has been so completely settled that when Satan shows up, you laugh in his face and say, not even close. Don't even think about bringing that up. I know that He loves me. Because that settles so many things in your life. It really does. I know He loves me and He cares about me. And He wants what's best for me. Folks, I mean, I like the analogy. It's so hard for us to understand these things, but we get a little glimpse of it. Who in this room has children? Did you take them for their, and this might be controversial, did you take them for their vaccination, their MMR shot? I can remember my mom took me as a kid. I still remember, I have this memory. I don't remember much from a kid. I remember this. I got taken up here to the health department and got a shot. I hated getting a shot. I could not be told where we were going because I would panic and fight and claw, and she could tell you the stories. I had to get stitches one time. I climbed up my mom like a ladder and was up on top of her head when I heard the word stitches by a doctor. The doctor was like, holy smokes, what's wrong with this kid? I can remember my mom took me to get a shot and she held me down. And I thought, I mean, I was deeply offended by this. I was about 5 or 6 years old. I said, she's a monster. I mean, here, this guy, basically in my little mind, I said, this guy's trying to stab me and my mom is holding me down so he can do it. And you laugh. Why are you laughing? I mean, that's just as bad as the one holding me down. You know why you're laughing? I'd say if you know, we had Sadie up here, she would be laughing. She'd be like, I know, same thing happened to me. Look at these two. I know how you feel. Come rescue me from them. But you laughed. You know why? Because you know. My mom did not want me to get a shot. She didn't want me to cry. She didn't want me to bleed. But you know what she did want? She did not want me to get measles or mumps or rubella. She knew that was far worse. And it was worth it for me to experience a little bit of pain to save me a lot of heartache and maybe even death. My mom held me down for me to get that shot because she loved me. I can understand that. You can understand that. God does the same thing. He operates at a lot higher level though.
Amen.
He's going to do for us what is good. I want to say this. If we get a song, I want to say this. This is just such a simple statement. I hope you take it to heart. You can trust God. You can trust Him. Folks, I can trust my mom. She did a lot for me. She worked night shifts so that I could have things. She worked as an RN for years. She was sick. She worked. And she worked to provide for our family, to help provide for our family. I knew that she loved me. I can trust my mom that she wasn't doing something that was evil. At the time, I was too young. I was immature. I didn't understand that, but I understand it now. Folks, you can trust God. You can trust Him more than anybody. He's going to do what's good for you. And that's why He tells us. He gives us the gospel. He gives us promises. And He gives us warnings. Folks, you can trust God. I hear a lot of skeptics today. I have good friends who don't believe that hell is real. I believe it is. Do you know why? Because Jesus said it was real. And I trust Him. He's going to warn me about something that's bad. And He came to this world to warn us and said, there is a judgment and there is hell. Do you know Jesus talked 3 times more about hell than He did about heaven? Why? Because He didn't want you to go there. He didn't want me to go there. I'm glad that He was honest with me. But you can trust Him. But He also tells us that whosoever shall call upon His name shall be saved. You can trust Him. I promise you, if you call upon His name, He will save you. You will spend eternity with Him, and in a moment of time, you will go from being God's enemy and a child of the devil to being a child of God just like that. As you trust in Him, a simple act of faith to say, God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I need Your forgiveness. He'll do that for you. He did it for me. He's done it for many others here. As we stand and as we sing, if God's dealing with your heart, if you need to pray, folks, we're just a small country church here. There's nothing fancy. Nobody here of any notoriety. If you need to pray, let's come up and pray together. I'll pray with you. But Jana's up here, my wife, she'll pray with you. Folks, let's pray together. If you have something on your heart right now that God is dealing with, maybe you need to be saved. Maybe there's just some burden. Maybe you just want to thank Him like we talked about earlier. Whatever it may be, if you want to come up and pray, I encourage you to do so. You want to pray at your seat? Pray at your seat. But I want, during this time right now, I want to really focus our minds and our hearts on this time to get things right between us and God. Nothing between us and Him. I want to encourage you to examine your heart and say, God, is there anything in there? Is there any resentment? Maybe I'm angry. Maybe I'm angry at God because of some unanswered prayer, unfulfilled desire. Folks, you can trust Him. Maybe you need to get that out of the way this morning. As we sing this together, I just want to encourage you, just mind the Lord. I'm not a salesman. Mind the Lord this morning as we sing. What page do you have, Bill? Page 137. Let's sing this together. Amen. Listen to the words of this.
In Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace to trust Him more.